Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Welcome to all of you. Welcome back to Virtue, those of you that are returning. And how many of you are here for the first time? You've never been a part of the Virtue Study. Welcome to all of you. It's so exciting. You are just group hug, okay? I know some of you may say, I'm not a hugger, but get over it because we are. No, we respect that. We really do. But we want you to know that in our hearts, what we mean by all those hugs, if you get accosted by one of us, is just we're so happy you're here. And this isn't a click. This isn't a closed group. We just love to welcome more and more people into the in-depth study in God's Word. And that's what it's all about. That's why we're here. That's the Virtue Bible Study, is to help you connect with the God who loves you, to know Him, to hear His voice, and to obey Him. But as we were singing that song, I thought about this yesterday. One of the lines in the song that Cheryl wrote, Simply Jesus, is, call me out to deeper waters. Calm the restless, still the noise. But you know that the fear of stepping out into deeper water affects all of us. And I think there's sometimes a side of us, even as believers, that is afraid to completely surrender to Jesus because we're so afraid that what He might ask of us or the place that He might take us might be too hard or too scary for us to go. And we have this concept of God that isn't always a healthy one. But, you know, when I was with my grandchildren this summer, we had a week with them in a beautiful hotel. And part of the hotel was this saltwater pond, actually, that was fed with the water from the ocean. And in this saltwater pond were all these tropical fish, and including something called an eagle ray, which was about this big. It was a baby eagle ray, and it looks just like a stingray in miniature form, but it's spotted, and it was so beautiful. And you could actually stand in the shallow part of this pond, and because they hand feed it at a certain time of the day, this eagle ray will come up and brush against your leg with its, I don't know, with its wings, I suppose you call them, and a very friendly thing. But we were trying to convince my granddaughters, Stella and Lucy, to come into the water. Now, they both are excellent swimmers, and they are on the swim team. They have no fear of water. They're completely water safe, and they know how to snorkel and all of that. But the thought of getting into that freshwater or saltwater pond with all those live critters in there just totally freaked Stella out. And her mom was just like, come on, Stella. We were all begging her, come out into the water. It's so beautiful. You won't believe what you will see when you get in this water. Well, she wouldn't have anything to do with it. And after much persuasion and even some tears, because her mom was not going to take no for an answer, she just knew when she got in, she was going to love it. She got her out into the water with her mask and her snorkel, and she was clinging to her mother for fear that there was some critter in there that was going to be biting her or something. And finally, Brittany coerced her to put her mask down into the water. And as soon as she did, she started to calm down. She saw this unbelievable. I mean, there was everything in there, Moorish idols and yellow tangs and eagle rays, if you were looking for them, but all these beautiful tropical fish and corals and this underworld that she didn't even know existed. And pretty soon she relaxed and she started swimming around. But what was so sweet is I stood there on the shore and watched this all happen. Stella was out there in the water, but the way Brittany had coerced her was she had put her arm on her back. And even though they were both swimming side by side, Brittany had her hand on her the whole time. And I thought, that's just like the Lord. He wants us to go into those deeper waters with Him, but we're afraid, and we have no idea. Yes, it's an adventure, and yes, it's something we may have never done before. We don't know what to expect, but if we will just trust Him, He has such beauty and things to show us about Himself and about His plan for our lives. And we're so grateful that you're here today. We call you out into the deeper waters, those of us that have been here. And did you get your bookmark? Can you believe this? It's been 30 years for some of us on the team here. We just look back at all that the Lord has done and his faithfulness to us. We've been through it together. We raised our babies in the children's ministry together. We have walked through the early stages of our marriages and the trials and tribulations of the terrible twos with our kids and the teenage years, and now our children. Many of us are married. We have grandchildren. And let me tell you, ladies, that 30 years we can stand up here and attest to the joyful journey, thrilling and terrifying at times though it may be, we can say God's plan is good. And it's not over yet. So we're just so blessed that for those of you that are joining us for the first time, we welcome you. And it's never too late to dive into the deep water. So I wanted to begin this morning with just a brief introduction of some of the team that you may not know. You may see the teachers up here, and you'll definitely get to know your group leaders. But there is a whole group of ladies that stand behind the Virtue Ministry here on Wednesdays, or Thursdays. Sorry, we did this in Orange County yesterday. On Thursdays, that is incredible. And without them, we couldn't do this. So I want to just briefly let you know them. Is Jan Vance here anywhere? Did she come down? Okay. Well, you will get to know her. She is one of our teachers. But behind the entire Virtue Ministry, whether it's retreats or conferences or the Bible study or the lovely market and girl talk, Jan has been literally my right hand, more than likely my right and my left hand, for over 30 years. And God has his hand on her and given her such a great passion for the Lord and for women. And you're going to get to know her. So that's Jan. Director of Women's Ministry over the Virtue Ministry. And then we have, for the Bible study, we have an incredible team of teachers. And I want to just, if you're here today, and they're generally up here in the front row, if you guys are here, just stand up and give a wave to them. First of all, we have Jan Vance, who isn't down here, but we have Trish Dietz, and you know Trish. She's one of our pastor's wives, and fabulous. They're all fabulous teachers. And then we have Debbie Eaton, also one of our pastor's wives. And let's see, Tiffany Velasquez, is she here or is she out at the table? She may not be here this morning. Okay, Tiffany Velasquez, or Tiffany Jonker, she's daughter of one of our pastors. She's also part of the women's ministry staff that works here, but she's going to be one of our teachers. Then we have Rebecca Peters. Those of you that do the inductive study have Rebecca Peters as a very watchful eye over that whole aspect of the Bible study. And then we don't have her here today, but she will be here, and you will know her, those of you that have been with us for many years. Leah Case will be back and rotating in on our teaching team. So we're really excited about that. Those of you with children in children's ministry, the director of our children's ministry on Thursdays here for the Virtue Study is Cindy Byrne. And we have an amazing team of helpers and teachers and volunteers that are so committed to helping your kids grow in the knowledge of the Lord. And while you're down here learning, they're up there learning as well. And then, of course, that was Mary and Cheryl, and they will be here every week with us, leading us in worship. We're so thankful. And last but not least, we have the two coordinators that are heads over the inductive and the deductive branches of the Virtue Bible Study, and that is Val Thomas, who's over the deductive. Go ahead, Val, stand up. Yes, and Rebecca Peters, again, who is, so she's waved to you, she's a tiny little shy thing down there. She's a little powerhouse, though, and we're so grateful, so grateful for the entire team, and there's other support leaders and unseen people that are working hard to make this Bible study happen. Well, okay, so summer is over, at least it is in my mind, and although I love summer, and I don't know how many of you still experience summer like we used to when school was out. And all we thought about was going down to the pool or to the beach and sleeping in the morning and all of that. Maybe you still have summers like that. I don't know. But I certainly don't. Summer has become an extremely busy time for us. Even though the Virtue Study is in recess, we had Girl Talk. And those of you that were here for that, that's a four-week series that we do in the summertime. And it's extremely fruitful. We had a packed house here almost every week, and God did such an amazing work with the unbelievable teachers, you must go to the Virtue website and check out the teachings that we had this summer. If you missed out, you can catch up online and hear the messages God brought us. It was amazing, but it was a lot of work, and then we had the lovely market, and then we had the crusade, which was so amazing this year. I just have to share one little quick story with you. One of our group leaders, her name is Hannah. She was raised, her mother was a believer, her father was not. He was a refugee from Hungary. He had gone through World War II, watched the death and concentration camps and everything else. It was just an unbelievable story that he had, but he grew up angry at God and wanting nothing to do with religion. He had been raised as a Catholic, and he was hostile, and Hannah's mother had married this man. She knew she was walking against the will of the Lord by marrying a non-believer, and she had four adorable children who she ended up, despite her husband's protest, taking with her to Sunday school and to church every Sunday. And as they would walk to church, Hannah's dad, this angry man, would literally spit at their feet and curse the God that they were going to worship. And he was very angry and very hostile to anything to do with faith. And Hannah and her mother had prayed for over 50 years for this man. And Sunday night at the crusade, he walked down onto the field and gave his life to the Lord. Hannah was telling me about this, and as she did, she said as she followed him, she saw him walk down, and she didn't want to disturb what God was doing in his life. But she stood at a distance, and she said her knees were shaking. She said it was everything she could keep herself from falling on her knees and lifting her hands in the middle of that field and worshiping the Lord for what he did. But it was just, I had to share that one with you. But anyway, so summer is over, and it was a glorious summer. But I have to tell you honestly that for many of us in the Virtue team, it was a hard summer. There are many of us that had loved ones that have gone through horrific things, that are facing cancer, that are going through tough times, deep waters of trial. And we have been praying for them, and we have watched them face devastating news and difficult days and trials. And it's been like, you know, did you see that movie that depicted the tsunami in Indonesia, the story of that British family that was there in Indonesia on vacation? Anyway, they made it in. It was such an amazing story, but they made this full feature film based on that encounter and that experience that they had. But there they were in Bali, in Indonesia, enjoying the most beautiful. Actually, I think they were in Thailand. They were enjoying a beautiful summer vacation with their family. One moment. And the next moment, this giant tsunami wave just swept through the resort. One moment, the sun is shining, and they're swimming in the pool and enjoying the beautiful sunshine. And the next moment, when the tidal waves subsided, there were cars and swimming pools and children stranded in trees and such destruction and devastation all around. And that's what summer might have been like for some of us, for some of you out there. And we want you to know that for those of us in the Virtue team that have gone through some of these types of things, we are here nevertheless, because this is where we find the solid ground. When everything else in the world is going crazy and it's turned upside down, we find our sure-footedness and our solid ground to stand on in God's word and in his promises. And he gives us hope, and he shows us how to face this fallen world that we live in. So I don't know what shape you're in today, and I don't know what brought you to the Virtue Bible study. Some of us are in better shape than others, but I'm glad you're here. And over this place, I want to just say, God has put a blanket of grace, no matter what reason you're here for, what shape you're in, we welcome you in the name of the Lord. But I will tell you that we are all nervous. Are you nervous, those of you that are here for the first time? I'm looking at one lady who raised her hand. She's new. She's nervous. We're all nervous. Welcome. Welcome to the club of nervousness and apprehension. It's new, It's new groups. Your group leaders have that touch of nerves. We've all been prayed for. We all know that Jesus is over all this, but at the same time, there's just that those butterflies, and we all have them today. So you're not alone. I have them, though. We've been doing this 30 years every year, and every time we come, we have a sense of anticipation and excitement and a touch of the butterflies, and you're all looking at my, I'm looking at my watch thinking, you know, it's 8:30 and nobody's here yet. Is anybody coming today? We saw you sign up online, some of you. Hopefully you'll be here, but, and then the crowd comes and we see what the Lord does. And yesterday in Orange County, we had one of the most wonderful things. A lady came, saw the Bible study advertised on the internet. I'm not quite sure how she found us. She had lost her entire family in a car wreck. Her entire family. She has leukemia. And she came into one of the groups, and as they broke up and began to do their introductions, this group leader had this idea to pair them up in twos, and instead of telling their own story, they would share with the person next to them their story, and they would share, my friend here is so-and-so, and as she was paired up, the woman that she was paired up with so strategically discerned this lady was not a believer and led her to Christ. And when she introduced her, she was able to tell her story, her testimony for the very first time. And after Bible study, she came up to me and she was so patiently waited because I was talking to a number of people. She came up to me, she put her hand on my arm, and I thought, well, I wonder what she has to say. This lady's been standing beside me, and she said, I want you to know that I received Jesus as my Savior today. I was just like amazed. So we don't know what state you're in. We welcome you, and we're excited to know what the story is behind each and every one of you. We are continuing, for those of you that are new, we are continuing in our theme, Simply Jesus. We started last year. The story of Jesus of Nazareth and his life on earth is recorded for us in the Gospels, of his life, his death, and his resurrection. And we finished last year with the triumphal entry. That was Palm Sunday. This is the beginning of the final week of Jesus' life. We're going to take this year to discover all that that means. We're going to walk with Jesus through those 7 days of his final week here on earth, how significant they were. And you're thinking, an entire week? It's going to take us a whole year to get through that? But you know what? That is the centerpiece of the entire gospel message. It is the centerpiece of all the scriptures, of the entire Old Testament that is pointed to through the prophets and the scriptures and the signposts and the road signs are all pointing to the coming of the one, the King of Kings, who would come into this world and rescue the God who loves us, come to us in the flesh to rescue us. And we are starting that final week, and we are going to look at his suffering and his death and ultimately his resurrection and his ascension into heaven and all that that means. And all of the scriptures, we are right smack dab in the center, literally in the center of the Gospel of John. There's so much to say and so little time to say it. We could spend our entire lives studying these scriptures. And we called this entire series Simply Jesus, but there's truly nothing simple about it. Is there? The word simply doesn't mean simple and elementary, but it has the definition of being uniquely, purely, solely, totally, absolutely, utterly, straightforwardly, directly, unaffectedly, unpretentiously, unelaborately, without doubt, definitely, unmistakably, Jesus. In that sense, we call it simply Jesus. And Jesus stands in the centerpiece of history, and he stretches out his arms and he poses the question to his disciples, and he poses his question to all of us today. And he says, who do men say that I am? Who am I? Tens of millions call him Lord and Savior and follow him. Countless others try to ignore him. But we find that Jesus is impossible to ignore. Every time we open a calendar, every time we date a check, whether you're living in the hovels in India somewhere, or in China, or in North Korea. They have to acknowledge the existence and the relevance of Jesus of Nazareth, whether they believe in him or not. Someone said to us the other day, said, "I don't do religion." But sooner or later, everyone has to come to terms with Jesus. It might be a line in a song. It might be a storyline in a movie. It might be a cross in a skyline. Sooner or later, we have to come to terms with him. And even those that do their best to ignore Jesus cannot shut off that still small voice that calls to them. That hound of heaven, like that Hungarian father who angrily resisted and denied and spat at God and Jesus and everything he stood for, ultimately is being pursued and hears that voice. I heard about a mom who was reading a book to her little three-year-old at nap time. And she's trying to settle him down. And so they're reading the story. And all of a sudden, the baby monitor goes off. And she pops up and closes the book. And she explains to her three-year-old she has to go take care of the baby now. And the three-year-old goes, "No, no, no, Mommy. I'll take care of her." And she's like, "I have been waiting all my life to hear that. So, okay, let's see what he does." So he gets up and he walks over to the baby monitor and he shuts it off. That's how he was going to take care of her. And that's how some people would like to take care of that still small voice. But the still small voice cannot be shut off as easily as a baby monitor. Jesus is unavoidable. And why would we want to shut him off? He is the most fascinating, awe-inspiring, mysterious, beautiful, unfathomable, misunderstood revelation in all the universe. So for this morning, I'm going to do a very brief introduction. I'm going to hit on one note. This is a song with just one tune. And I want you to turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. And I'm going to read you verses 1 through 4. You know, I had jotted down at the very beginning my scripture for the year. And I asked the Lord if he would show me what it is that I could blanket over this entire Bible study for this year, and what he gave me. And this is not the scripture I'm having you turn to. It's the one that I am praying for all of us. It's Luke 25, verse 45. You can jot this down and claim this as yours for this year. It says that, and this is after Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to his disciples, and they had missed all that he had said and predicted about his death and his resurrection. And they were still a bit confused, and he explained to them that this is what he had been teaching them all along. Luke 24, verse 45, got the right verse. You're like, Luke 25, okay, this is interesting. Luke 24, verse 45, says that he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Ladies, he is the author of the book, and he is also the revealer and the teacher of the book, and he wants to open your understanding, which is your mind, your ability to comprehend. And every week as you go to your Bible study, you claim that, "Lord, you opened your disciples' mind to comprehend the scriptures. Help me to see with your eyes what it is I'm to see." Okay, now back to Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. This is how Luke introduces the gospel. "Many have taken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." Luke introduces us to the gospel story in a most noteworthy way. He wants us to be absolutely crystal clear about why he is writing this book. It's so that I, Kathy Laurie, so that you, Sydney Collins, so that you, Kim Sutton, so that we, ladies of the Virtue Bible Study, might know with certainty the things that we have been taught, so that we would know for ourselves and be thoroughly convinced. O Theophilus, which Theophilus is a Greek name that means lover of God. So it's for all of us that we might know. And I don't know what drew you here today to the Bible study. Maybe you thought this is a great way to make a big church small. Let's come and maybe I'll meet some people, make some friends. Maybe you've come because you're a young mother with little ones and you're thinking, listen, I'll do anything to have a couple hours of free babysitting and some adult conversation. We welcome you. Or maybe it's because you really genuinely thought the Bible is an interesting book and I don't know very much about it and I want to know more. But I want to tell you that the reason that the Holy Spirit would like you to be here is so that he might convince you and give you certainty about the things that we are being taught and about the things that we can believe. Culture today does not like black and white. If you go to the universities and the places of higher learning, they will tell you that it is no longer anything out there such as absolute truth. It's 50 shades of gray, ladies. But that is not what we learn from the scriptures. We see that there is right and wrong. There is black and white. There is absolute truth that we can stand on in uncertain times. And we're so thankful because in matters of life and death, and when you're facing a tsunami, you don't want something that you're guessing at or you're hoping as if you were hoping like Jiminy Cricket wishes upon it when you wish upon a star. But you really want something to hold on to, a lifeline that you can count on. And that is why Luke is saying this, why the Holy Spirit has put this in here for us, that we might have certainty about the things that we believe, that we may know the security, and that is the real word behind the word certainty, is that we might have the security and the stability and the safety of trusting in the things that we've been taught. The Greek word that Luke uses here is the word asphalia. You can write that down, A-S-P-H-A-L-E-I-A, asphalia. And it means not to totter. It means to have a sure-footedness and a firmness about what you believe. The idea in Luke's mind is, Theophilus, most excellent Theophilus, you may know some things. You may have heard some things. You may have some things in your mind, but I want you to know the certainty of these things, the stability, the asphalia of what you are about to learn. Know them locked down, secure, double bolted, nailed shut, that there'll be no leaking in these areas in your mind about what you have been taught. Not only does Luke put this as the first reason for writing his gospel, he isn't saying, I just want you to know this information. He's saying, I want you to know the dependability of the gospel truth and the gospel story. We live in a time when not only non-believers out there are questioning absolute truth and right and wrong, and we don't know in the movies anymore. It used to be you could tell the good guys from the bad guys because the good guys wore the white hats and the bad guys wore the black hats. But now we have the bad guys being good guys in the end and the good guys turn out to be the bad guys and it's all confused. But we live in a time when even Christians aren't certain about what they believe. They don't know the asphalia of them. They don't know the definition, the locked down certainty of them. They take the Ten Commandments and think of them as the Ten Suggestions that God understands my particular situation, therefore I can break the rules and God loves me anyway. That kind of thinking. I was at a memorial service on Sunday. There was a cyclist, a female cyclist that I used to ride bikes with on occasion, who was riding up Pacific Coast Highway as she did almost every evening at about 4:30. And she was struck and killed by a car. It was an accident. It wasn't a deliberate thing. She didn't make any mistake in her riding. But it was just that moment in her, the end of her life. And I went with a dear friend of mine, Shelley Hurley, who also rides road bikes. And we went to this memorial service. And as we went to this memorial service, we prayed and we said, Lord, just open the doors for us, just shine a light. Help us. The vast majority of these people live their lives without God. It is so tragic. This woman in particular had no faith whatsoever. The memorial service was a celebration of her life, but her life that had come to an end as far as they acknowledged. And when I walked and talked among the people there, I was so heartbroken for her husband and for those who all felt that this was just the end. And Shelley and I were trying our best without being preachy to shine a light. And I spoke of the assurance and the conviction that I had that heaven is real and that my son is there and that I will see him again. And as a believer in Jesus Christ who rose from the dead, that one day our bodies will be resurrected as well. But I was so disturbed, not only by those who had no faith, who don't do religion and don't want to hear about it, but I was disturbed by those who I met who claimed to be Christians, who were all over the map in what they believe and the lifestyles that they were living. It was so sad. They would tell me what they think. And their beliefs are like clouds that are sort of hovering in their minds. And they will tell you what they believe. They will tell you their cloud truth. But they don't have truth like a mountain that is fixed, that doesn't move. And when in their mind, with the clouds hovering there, when the winds of resistance and the tsunamis of life come in, they don't know the certainty. And that blows away the clouds they believe in. And another cloud truth comes in and inhabits their mind. When it's more convenient to believe something rather than the absolute truth, these clouds are filling their heads. When their emotions don't coincide with what they believe. Colossians 2 verse 8 tells us, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world. Hold firm to the truths that you've been taught. Luke wants us to know this at the beginning of his gospel. They are safe from being stolen or blown away or shaken out of your head. Matthew 7 verses 24 and 25 says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Guaranteed, even houses that are built on rocks are going to face opposition and challenges. But we are told that this house did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. I want this year, ladies, this gospel truth so desperately to be like a mountain in your mind, that it's crystal clear what you believe and that you can stand on it and that it is absolute truth, regardless of what the winds of philosophy and culture have adapted to and what even some Christians may like to adapt to the changing philosophies and tides. This is the eternal truth of the Word of God. It has stood the test of time. And it will stand the test of our time. We are just a blip in eternity. Wouldn't we want to see things from God's perspective and not our own? That we would adjust our thinking to His and not take the eternal truths and compromise them, reinterpret them, and water them down to suit our momentary thinking? I don't know why you're here, but if you come here with a real desire to know Jesus and to know him as revealed in his book, you'll always find more than you're looking for. He is so much more than you even know to want, like Stella with her mask and snorkel. She had no idea the beauty that was underneath the surface of the water. But if we keep looking at him, and you can never stop looking at him and ceasing to be amazed if you're really looking at Jesus, this God who knows you and loves you and wants you to enter into fellowship with him, holds his arms out to you today and says, come on out. Come on out into the deeper waters with me. In Jesus, we have our meeting place, our holy of holies in which we meet the living and eternal God as he reveals himself to us. I'll close with this little story that I heard about a mom who lives in Washington, D.C., true story, and she had her little boy, and she took him to the Washington Zoo, the National Zoo there in Washington, D.C., and they had spent the entire day looking at all the animals, and at the end of the day, she went out and took him to a restaurant, and they were sitting in the restaurant, and as they were sitting there in the restaurant, all of a sudden, she heard sirens. She heard a commotion going on outside. She heard the rumble of motorcycles. And all of a sudden, she saw people being cleared out from the intersection where they were having their lunch on the corner. And she said to her little boy, she says, come on, let's get up. The president must be coming by. And so they jumped up out from the table, and they ran out in front of the restaurant, and they had the perfect spot. They were right on the corner, and they could see, she could see, the motorcycle police officers coming by, and then afterwards the police cars coming by, and as the motorcade was starting to rumble up, her little guy kept inching closer and closer to the curb and eventually even wanting to step off into the curb into the street. And she said to him, back up, buddy. You can see perfectly from right here. And he says, I know, Mommy, but I want to be sure that he sees me. In Jesus, we aren't going to behold this God from a distance. We are going to see this God up close and personal. And not only are we going to see him, but we are going to know that he sees us. And that is what gives us such hope and dignity. We're just not a face in the crowd. He sees us, and he wants to see you and know you as you know him this year. We will see him, O Theophiluses out there, and know for certainty the things that we have been taught are true. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful. We are so thankful that it is your Holy Spirit that teaches us. And this year, we want to see Jesus. We want to know Jesus. We want to follow Jesus. Would you do this in our lives as we commit this entire year to you? May we not fall short of any blessing, of any truth, of any instruction, of any correction, of any encouragement that you have for us. For we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.